The last time I spoke here and talked to class, do you remember what I talked about? This is a quiz. This is a pop quiz. Do you remember what I talked about? Oh, well, you weren't here. Okay, you all fail. No, well, Martha wasn't here. I don't know if you were or not, but you know, I talked about the altar. So I'm going to go back and sort of hit that note again. So go ahead and open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 8. Now, I mentioned last time the altar has always been an important and central part of the worship of God by His people. And you see that throughout the Old Testament. You look at the Hebrew word, which we translate our English word altar, and it means to slay. Our word altar comes from the Latin word altus, which means higher avail or elevated, high or elevated. So you got those ideas of slaying and lifting up. So it's a place of sacrifice that were often raised high or built on hills or mountains. We read of high places. And so we see that the altars were places then sacrifice, lifting up. And this is also two aspects or components of worship, sacrifice and lifting up. And so altars were made for worship. And God's people have always had altars. And as you study God's word, you'll see that. And so the form has changed, but not the function, okay? The form of the altar has changed, but the function of it remains constant, and that is worship. And one night, I can't remember, was it Thursday night? One night, Brother Thompson talked about worship, and he went to the Revelation and talked about the Lord high and lifted up. But we want to look, really, at the first appearance of the word altar. It may not be the first time there was one, but it's the first appearance in Scripture of the word altar. So we're in Genesis 8 and verse 18. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. So God brought here, it says in verse 18, Noah went forth. So God spared Noah and his whole family from that flood and from the judgment that he sent in the earth. And that was amazing. Sometimes we read that and it just goes, we're so familiar with this. I think something Brother Thompson said, sometimes we miss the wonder and the impact of something because we're so familiar with it. We just go through it and our mind sort of checks out. And just think about it, though, he and his family lived through that. Everybody on the planet was dead but him and his family. Can you imagine that? That is an amazing thing. And so he comes out, and he's alive, his family's alive. That was miraculous. And God spared him in that ark, and he spared him from that judgment. Only God could do that. Only God could do that. And he made the way where that would happen, and he was spared. And the others could have been, of course, we know that. They could have been had they heeded the preaching, had they turned from their sin, but they didn't. Look over back a couple of chapters, chapter 6 and verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This was God's grace. Sometimes we don't stop and think, you know, wow, I'm a recipient of this grace of God. He saved me. He has given me a direction, a purpose in life. John Newton said it well, amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I think John never got over being saved. I think some believers have gotten over it. And I got saved when I was 17, and, you know, I've never gotten over that. When you think about the grace of God that has been made available to us and redeemed us, and, you know, we have life, and we have a relationship with God, and that's a wonderful thing. You know, sometimes I think, wow, God's been so good, we have all this in heaven too, you know. It's great. It's great. Remember when I first started in Christian work, I was in Christian education, and I had a roommate, and I said, wow, isn't this great? I said to my roommate, Alan, isn't this great? We get to serve the Lord every day, and they pay us. He didn't get quite as excited as I did. But anyway, God's grace is amazing, and God's so good. And I think it would be good for us just sometimes to just sit down and think about and meditate on what it means to be redeemed. And just praise God for that. God saved Noah and his household. And he and his family had entered the ark. And, of course, we know that's a wonderful picture of Christ, a wonderful picture. The flood pictures judgment, of course, for sin, and didn't harm them. They were safe in the ark, just like I am safe in Christ, forever. And turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And Peter talks about this in his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 3. See, I grew up in church. You know, every time the doors were open, I was there. Whether my family was there or not, I was there. But I never got saved. In our church, I think the gospel was presented sort of in a watered-down way, but it never hit home. And so I never got saved until I was in high school in 17. And so that's probably one reason why it's a powerful thing to me. But 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death to the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also we went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient. Rather, once the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. And so, as God saved those people that day, God saved Noah and his family from that judgment. Powerful, powerful, powerful truth in Christ. And you know, the ark was the only way to get safety from the floods. There were no other way. There was no other option. Christ is the only way to receive eternal life. And we know that. We know that. We say, we know that that's foundation. I know that. But do I rejoice in what I know? And sometimes the basic principles of truth are the ones that bring the greatest rejoicing, or should, that we are in Christ forever. And so if I'm in Christ, I'm safe eternally. And that was true of Noah and his family. John 10:9 says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And what a blessing. What a blessing. And we're going to see how Noah is thankful for that. And I mentioned earlier in our testimony time, you know, how thankful I've been this week for all of God's goodness to me and to our family. You know, being saved, yes, but you know, when you teach God's word every day, you know, just you're reminded not only the truth, but how the truth has impacted you. I mean, that just hits home. You think, whoa, what a blessing. And so I was thinking about, you know, how, let's see, I think 6 out of our 8 grandchildren have professed Christ. They know Christ is their Savior, and 2 out of the 3 girls are in Christian service, and they're all in church. And so God's been gracious and blessed, and so I'm thankful for his blessings. And so God brought them out. Now Noah built. Let's go back to Genesis. God brought them out, and only he could do that. Noah couldn't save himself. He had to do what God said. He had to build the ark, yes, and he had to go in, but he couldn't save himself. So back in chapter 8, look at verse 20. And Noah builded an ark upon the Lord, unto the Lord, and took up every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now, the ark builder, okay, he spent many years, but the ark builder now becomes an altar builder. And so he transitioned there. The first thing he did, first thing that we see he built was an altar. Now you would have thought, wow, he's been in this ark for all these 40 days, and surely he needs a house or some kind of shelter. That's not what he built. He built an altar. I guess the common knowledge or what people would think, wow, well, he's going to go out and build him a house or a shelter, make sure he's got a place to go, and then he'll take... No, he built an altar first. First things first. And so this is the first mention, I think I mentioned a while ago, of an altar being built. I'm not sure it's the first time there was an altar, but it's the first one I found where it's mentioned. And this is a personal altar. This is not built for a nation or a tribe. It was built for him and his family. And so altars have to be built. He didn't come off the ark and say, oh, whoop, there's an altar there. Let's go for it. He had to build it. It just didn't happen. And so that wouldn't be easy. Now think about it. The ground probably is water saturated. It's probably hard to work with and wet. And so it's going to take some discipline. It's going to take some work. It just didn't happen. And he made it happen. And he built that altar because he wanted to worship. And altar building is important. And of course, today we've moved beyond the wood and the stone, but hopefully we haven't moved beyond the place of worship and praise. And worship and praise is, I think it's a difficult thing today. I think it's one that's not on the top 10 in our list of things to do. I mean, we can, if we pray, we're okay with asking for things. We can ask, but we're a little slow to admire and to adore. And so God wants us to do that. The Lord wants us to do that. This altar is a place of worship and sacrifice. And Noah wanted to do that. And the altar needs to be the first thing in your heart, your day. And I need to ask myself, is that true? Is that true? I tell some of the young people that come by, and I said, no, listen, is there time during... I know you don't have a lot of time. I understand that. I got that. But is there time during your day, your week, at least your week, where you just get still before God and you just worship him, or you don't even have to say anything, just get in his presence, thank him. Do you do that? Well, no. I said, you need to do that. And I take Friday mornings specifically for that. And I say, Lord, I don't really have anything I want to ask you for today, or I don't have any needs that I want to bring to you. I just want to be in your presence. I just want to be here, and if you want to say something to me, I'm all ears. And he usually does. He usually does. I really appreciate Pastor Stevens being here because he's sort of my mentor. He may not claim me, but anyway, he helped me see the importance of prayer in his life and ministry, and he would intercede for us who he ministered to, and he would block out times in his day. We on the staff knew that. He had times that he would spend in prayer for our church and for the ministry, but also in worship. And I need to do that. I need to do that. And it's a wonderful thing. Here's the thing. You know, God wants you to do that, but you need to do that. And when you do that, you go away not the same. How in the world can you get in God's presence and go away the same? Well, you can't. You can't. And it impacts us. And so let's take a little short course real quick. I'm calling this Altar Building 101. Altar Building 101. Well, the first thing is priority. It's got to be important. If it's not important, it's not going to happen. This was important to Noah. When he got off that ark, the first thing he did was look for a place to build an altar. Not a place to settle, not even a place to find food. He looked for a place to build an altar. It's got to be a priority. Got to be a priority. And if it's not a priority, things that are not priorities, sometimes they happen later or sporadically or not at all. So the first lesson in this basic course here, 101, is priority. Is building an altar or worship important to me? Is it something that I make a priority? And he was going to make it happen. And you have to make it happen. You have to make it, you have to plan on that. You have to make it part of your schedule. Like I've tried to set aside a day or morning, and that helps me get it happen. So it's got to be priority. Well, there needs to be a place. I mean, he had to have a place to build the altar, and he had to find it. Now, I'm not just talking about a place physically, though that's good too, but I'm talking about a place in your life and your agenda, in your schedule. And so it's got to be a priority, and it needs to have a place in your life and in my life. Or it's not going to happen. Not going to happen. So there's a priority, there's a place, and there's a purpose. Why is he building that altar? Well, it wasn't for the aesthetics. He wouldn't say, you know, an altar would look really good right there. It'd be really good. It'd be right there. In some churches, they build buildings for the aesthetics. You know, look at all this. But that's not what the altar, the personal altar is. It's not a matter of ritual. Or just to look at, or vain repetition, whatever word, there's a purpose. It's to meet with God and to worship Him and to praise Him. That's the purpose. That's why you're going. You read through the Old Testament, I'm amazed sometimes how many times, whether it be a king or whatever, they would go to the temple, or they would go somewhere to worship. And that had a place in their life. And sometimes that was I remember in reading my devotions, David, you know, after the child that Bathsheba had died, he got up, you know, he cleaned himself up, ate, and he went and worshiped. And everybody said, whoa, what's going on here? We don't understand this. That was his response. He'd gone through a tough time. He had asked God, and now he got up and went to the temple and worshiped. There's the purpose of going there and praising Him. And then practice. Practice simply means that you do it. You do it regularly. It's a practice that you have in your life. Not sporadic, but again, back to what I said earlier. If you don't plan on things, they won't happen. And even this matter of worship, it's not that you can't worship on times you're not planned. But if you don't plan for it to happen, it's not going to happen. I've just learned that through my own experience. And sometimes you say, man, I am just running around. I'm like, you know, like a termite in a yo-yo sometimes, up and down, just running around. So I said, I've got to make sure that I have a time where I stop and put the brakes on, stop, and worship. You don't stop. You know what happens when you don't do this? One time, Joshua, he's our oldest grandson. He just turned 16. He wasn't 16 when he asked me this question. This was during COVID, okay? So he says, Grandpa, what's the thing that you're most afraid of? I think he was going to say getting COVID and dying. I said, he said, what's the thing that you're afraid of more than anything? I said, I'll tell you what, Joshua, here's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid of, as a Christian, and in my life as a believer, just going through the motions and just becoming very mechanical. I said, that is my biggest fear. It's not dying from COVID. No, it's not dying from COVID. I did get COVID. I thought I was dying, but I wasn't. I mean, I didn't have it near as bad as some people, but I'm sort of a wimp when it comes to, don't say amen, Martha. But I thought I was dying. It was just my head was just coughing off, blah, 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 blah. But I wasn't dying. But I mean that. I really mean that. And I got that place one time in my first church, and I said, this, it was partly my fault. One, I wasn't doing this altar building 101, and I just over-scheduled myself. But anyway, I was just going through the motions. And I said, I can't keep going like this. This is not good for me. It's not good for our church. It's not good. And so we were going to a men's conference, and I said, fellas, I just want to tell you something. Your pastor needs your prayer, and God needs to break my heart, because here's where I'm at. I'm just going through the motions. It's just mechanical for me. And I said, would you pray for me? And they said, yeah, we will. Well, that was a turning point. It really was. It was a turning point in my life. And God did answer their prayer, and he broke my heart. And that's probably when this altar thing began to work in my life. I think that's so miserable, just going through the motions, because there's so much to be had in the Christian life. The Lord came that we could have joy and have fullness of joy. So let's just review this. I could give you a quiz. You know, the good thing about this, they all start the same letter. So you could get the same, the, at least the first letter of the word. But there's a priority you need to have, and make it important. And then a place in your life. And that place includes, I think, maybe a time during your week or your day, and then purpose to worship, to sacrifice, and then practice, make it happen. So God brought them out, but then Noah brought. Look in verse 20 again. He built an ark with the water and took every clean beast. So his coming to the altar was not, now listen to this, it wasn't in response to a command. God didn't say, now, Noah, when you get off this ark, buddy, first order of business for you is to build the altar. Remember altar building 101? Yeah. That's not what happened. That's not what happened. It wasn't commanded. There was no music. There was no choir. There's no altar call. There's none of that. There's none of that. The call came from his own heart. In his own heart, he wanted to go worship. He had a desire to worship and to give thanks to God. Hold your place here. Go to, and I know you know this verse, but look at it anyway, please. Psalm 100 and verse 4. Psalm 100 and verse 4. Could probably quote it. Enter into his gates with what? You fill in the blank. Enter in his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise, and be thankful unto him, and bless his name. So thanksgiving, praise, thankfulness, blessing him. And that's what God wants us to do. Come in his presence doing those things. And that's what Noah will do. He had a desire to do that. And he wasn't coming to ask. And there's a time for that. The Lord said, you have not because you ask not. So there is a time to ask. You need to ask. Sometimes that's people's last resort instead of their first recourse. Something happens and they don't even think to pray about it. A guy came to me one time and he's going through something really, really serious. And I said, listen, have you been praying about it? He said, has it come to that? I said, that should have been the first place you went. Oh, I said, had you been praying about this, I think we would be having a different conversation right now. But so there's a place for that, you know, asking, and the Lord wants us to do that, but that's not all he wants us to do. What if my grandson, who was just here, he's only four, the only thing he ever said to me, Grandpa, can I have a cookie? Grandpa, can I have a toy? Grandpa, can I have, he really didn't do a lot of this. Can I have money? On and on and on it goes. After a while, I would get tired of that. But you know what? That's not what he did. That's not what he did. You know, that's okay. And sometimes it's okay. But you know what that means the most to me? He'd say, he'd crawl up my lap and say, you know what, Grandpa? What? What, Ethan? I love you. Whoa, now that I like. And even Joshua, who's 16, yesterday we saw them, he gave me a hug, he said, Grandpa, I love you. I said, wow, that's pretty good for a 16-year-old. And so God wants to hear our worship, our love, and that's why Noah's going to him. He's coming to adore, not to ask, and not for supplications, but for sacrifice. And that's his purpose. And that's what I was talking about a while ago, my Friday morning. I started to say ritual, but it's not really a ritual. So he didn't go to get, but to give. So what did he give? What did he give? A sacrifice. And it was what it was and what it did. It showed he gave really a seventh of all his flocks, and that's more than a tithe of 10%. So the point is he sacrificed tangibly. Worship is a sacrifice. It is. Probably our biggest sacrifice is time. And sometimes we have to say no to things to say yes to him. Was it Tozer that said the barrenness of busyness? And sometimes we're so busy, we schedule the Lord out of our schedule. And so it is a sacrifice. It does take time, and it does mean there's no, usually the big no is sleep. You know, you have to deal with Bob every morning. You know what Bob, you know who Bob is, or what Bob is? The Battle of the Blankets. So you have to deal with Bob, you know, and put Bob aside, the Battle of the Blankets. Okay, in the winter it's really hard, because on the other side of Bob is cold, and you say, well, just a little longer. So you have to do that. But your desire, your heart's desire overcomes your reservations or your discomfort or your inconvenience or whatever word, your desire for that. I remember reading letters or hearing my dad, you know, my mom and dad before they were married, they lived some distance apart, and he would walk or hitchhike all the way from where he lived over to where she lived to see her. I thought, whoa, why did he do that? I think I asked him, why'd you do that? I loved your mom. I said, couldn't you just call her? No, I wanted to see her. Oh. And so love really is a real motivator, and I think Noah had that desire. And so why did he sacrifice or why did he worship? We're back in our passage here in chapter 8. He did it because he was thankful. He was thankful. And he took all those things and he made those burnt offerings. And he was thankful. He was thankful. God had saved him and his family from the flood. So he brought that sacrifice of thanksgiving. And he worshiped at the altar. He worshiped the altar. He's thankful. He had, well, you say, yeah, he had a lot to be thankful for. He did, and so do I. So what about you? What about me? Have you been saved? What about your spouse? What about your children? What about your grandchildren? So are you thankful? Something to be thankful for. Where's your altar? Where's your sacrifices? No, God doesn't want a burnt offering today, but he wants your sacrifice of praise. I love that verse in Hebrews. Let's go back there, please, just for a moment. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. I always thought the wording there was interesting in the writer here. Hebrews 13, 15. By him, therefore, let us offer what? The sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. And so this sacrifice of praise is something we should be doing all the time. and is one that pleases God. And so we should be like Noah and offer this sacrifice of praise to our God. So will you do that unbidden? Will you thank him? Will you praise him? You need to get to building your altar. I remember the close of the service, and Pastor, this is before you came to Northside. I was at Northside before Pastor Stevens came there as pastor. I was on the staff. And at the end of the service, we would always sing, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." Remember that, Martha? Always, every time. And that I like that because it reminded me not only that I was saved, but my need to be thankful for that. So go back to chapter 8 and look at verse 21 there in Genesis. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, "I will not again." So Noah blessed God. Reminds me of the psalmist, Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name." We want God to bless us, but we don't think about being a blessing. And it's good to be blessed by God, but it's also good to be a blessing. And so Noah's sacrifice of thanksgiving was a blessing to God. It was a sweet savor to him. It was sweet to him. We want God to bless us, but do we seek to be a blessing to him? Noah did. Now, all that would be a blessing to him and reverence him and remember him, his salvation, his supply, his mercy. So, built any altars lately? If not, this week, build an altar. You might want to establish that pattern. Remember, making that a priority of practice. And just remember, altar building 101, and put that into practice and be a blessing to God. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you for the blessing that you gave to us in Christ. We're redeemed. We're grateful for that. Lord, so many times we don't act like it. We certainly don't show you that. Lord, thank you for reminding us through this word that we have much to be thankful for, and we should express that in your presence. I do now pray you prepare hearts for the service to follow, for the singing together, for the special music, for the preaching of your word. I pray that the Spirit of God would lead and anoint and prepare us as we are going to receive that. Lord, help us to be open of mind and of heart. Help us to be willing to quickly obey and to do that which you call us to do and take the next step or surrender to the next area in our life, whatever you call us to do. And then, Lord, I pray for those who might show up today, they're lost. And it seems like we have some from time to time come. And I pray even now you start a work in their hearts. I pray for those who are not where they need to be in relation to the local church or in their walk with you, that you'll pull them to yourself. And Lord, you would break them and heal them at the same time. So thank you for this time we've had in your word this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You can go now.